Thank you for being here tonight. And this evening we are going to start a new series that we are going to look at. And as we study through the book of Acts, we see many different issues come up that we won't have time to look at specifically in our studies on Sunday morning. But we are going to look at them each month, one by one, from the book of Acts. And I've asked Brother Huey to preach this evening's message. And this little series is entitled, It's Not For Today. It's Not For Today. There are many things that take place in the book of Acts that took place during that time of transition. And we need to identify what they are, understand them biblically, because it's a very confusing day we live in. Many people see things in the book of Acts and assume that they're for today. But in fact, they were not. They were for that specific time, for that specific period. And they were certainly of God and works of God. But there are many things that have ended and have not continued into today. And if we are confused about these issues, then we can be very seriously misled. So thank you, Brother Huey, for being willing to preach tonight. Looking forward to the first message in this series, if you come now. Thank you, Brother.
Thank you, Pastor James, for that very good introduction. I thought he was going to preach my message there for a while. We're going to be looking at some teaching tonight, as Pastor James said. Not for today. Not for today. I want you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at verses 20 to 26. Now, in context, Acts chapter 1, verses 20 to 26. In context, after the Lord's ascension into heaven, Peter is addressing the apostles, okay, and the rest of the disciples. Around 120 of them were assembled together in an upper room in a building in Jerusalem. You'll know the story. Pastor James has been preaching on it and teaching on it. The topic of discussion amongst those people in that upper room was the death of Judas and the need for someone to replace him as an apostle. Okay, that's the background to our scripture. And we're going to read now, please, Acts chapter 1, verses 20 to 26. You all there? Okay, let's go. Verse 20, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. And his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companioned with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry of apostleship, notice that please, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias. And he was numbered among the 11 apostles. Let's pray and offer the service to the Lord and ask for his blessing upon it. Amen. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to look in your word again. Thank you, Lord, that you gave us your word. Thank you, Lord, that we have a Bible that we can look in and ask every question that is asked, Lord, there's an answer for it. And we thank you, Lord, that tonight as we look at this scripture and this business about apostles, Lord, we thank you that we can search the scriptures and know, Lord, what is the truth of this issue. Just help us, Lord, to be attentive. Help us, Lord, to have open ears to hear what you want to speak to us and hearts to receive, Lord, the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this year, Pastor James has been preaching a series of messages focusing upon soul winning. He's been systematically working through the book of Acts and teaching us from a biblical perspective what took place during the foundation of the church age. Now, if you've been coming to church every Sunday, you'll know that, all right? As Pastor James has pointed out, and just now, The book of Acts records a time of transition. From the Old Testament dispensation of the law to the New Testament dispensation of grace, the church age. Because numerous church groups fail to understand that the book of Acts is transitional, they wrongly claim that many of the transitional events recorded in it are normal for today. Consequently, once a month, we intend to bring messages that will address the numerous unbiblical beliefs and practices being promoted, which are supposedly for the purpose of winning souls for Christ, for Christ's kingdom, but which in reality are leading people into error. During the messages already preached by Pastor James from the book of Acts, the book which records the first great soul-winning event on the day of Pentecost, numerous references have been made regarding the apostles. Pastor James has been preaching in the Sunday school on the apostles, specifically on the apostles. This morning we had James. Okay, so we've been talking a lot about apostles. So, for example, and even scriptures that we've been looking at, a lot of mention of apostles. For example, in verse 2 of chapter 1 of the book of Acts, the writer, Luke, makes mention that Jesus, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments under the apostles whom he had chosen. We had that scripture this morning in our Bible reading for our message this morning. So, he makes mention that Jesus, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment under the apostles whom he had chosen. To see where and when Jesus chose those apostles and who it was he actually chose for that exclusive ministry, it is recorded for our benefit in the Gospel of Luke. If you'd like to turn to Luke, please, in chapter 6, verses 12 through to 16. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 12 to 16. And we're going to see who it was Jesus actually chose for that exclusive ministry as an apostle. Who it was, they're going to be named too. Luke 6, 12 to 16, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples." They were disciples, right? "And of them he chose 12, 12 of the disciples, whom also he named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was a traitor." So there we see the 12 apostles, the 12 original apostles, named and personally commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. After Judas betrayed the Lord and hung himself, the 11 remaining apostles selected Matthias to replace him as the 12th apostle. Matthias was chosen based upon his being qualified according to the criteria that we read in our opening scripture in Acts 1, 21 and 22. If you want to go back there, it might be good. Go back to Acts chapter 1, verses 21 to 22. We're going to see what the qualifications were to be called an apostle. All right? In Acts chapter 1, 21 and 22, we see that the candidate was to be a man who has accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out amongst us. All the time that Jesus went in and out amongst the disciples, a bloke had to be picked out of that group. Beginning from the baptism of John, he had to be there at the baptism of John, under that same day that he was taken up from us, the ascension, when he went up into heaven. Must one be ordained to be a witness of us of his resurrection? In verse 26, we read that because he fulfilled the selection criteria, Matthias was numbered with the 11 apostles. Okay? So we had 12. Judas betrayed the Lord, committed suicide. Matthias replaced him as the 12th apostle. So tonight, I'll begin a series of studies entitled "Not for Today." Not for today, all right? Everyone's looking for what is for today. Well, we're going to teach you what isn't for today. It's always good to know what's not for today. And if you know what's not for today, you won't get messed up in it. Amen? Here we go. This, the first one, will focus upon the subject of apostles. We're going to ask the question, Does the Bible promote that the office or ministry of apostle is still operating during this late period of the church age? Or has the ministry ceased? That's the question. Does the Bible promote that the office or ministry of apostle is still operating during this late period of the church age? Or has the ministry ceased? I'll be upfront with you. All right. My purpose is to demonstrate from Scripture that the ministry or the office of an apostle has ceased. It has ceased and is no longer relevant for today's churches, despite that many professing Christians and many churches and religious organizations claim that it is. Claim that. Turn your TV on in the morning. Don't. But if you do, and look at those televangelists, most of them claim themselves to be apostles.
That's right.
And most of the people that watch them and adulate them also tell you that they're apostles. You know that? Did you know that? They claim themselves to be apostles. We better find out if they are or they aren't. Because if they are apostles, we better do what they tell us. If they're not, we don't have to take any notice of them. Okay. Most Pentecostals, this thing's mostly in the Pentecost, was mostly in Pentecostal churches, all right? But most Pentecostals read and are taught Scripture without taking into consideration basic rules of interpretation, such as context, what person or group of people that the particular portion of Scripture is speaking to, and to what time period the narrative is addressing. They fail to do that when they're listening to Scripture and they're reading Scripture. They don't take into consideration basic rules of interpretation. Context. What person or group of people is this particular portion of Scripture speaking to, and what time period is the narrative addressing that particular part of Scripture? For example, Ephesians 4:11-12 tells us that God, you can turn to it please, we've got time. Ephesians 4:11-12. We need to look at this scripture because this is the one that they claim says that we need to have apostles in the church today. Ephesians 4:11-12 tells us very clearly that God gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's fairly plain, isn't it? That's pretty plain. The Bible tells us so. Jesus gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. How can we argue with someone who claims that the leader of their church is an apostle or a prophet, when the scriptures say right there in Ephesians 4:11 that God did appoint them to the church? How are we going to argue with that? Well, yes, God did appoint apostles to the church, but he also appointed that the Hebrews should collect manna 6 days a week. You know about that? You know about that? All right? God also appointed that the Jews should collect manna 6 days a week, when they were wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. In the same way that we Christians don't collect manna today, we don't have apostles in the churches either. Evangelists, pastors and teachers are current, but not apostles or prophets. And the reason will become plainly evident as we present these messages. So, you have to take into consideration, if you were reading the Old Testament, you're told, go out and collect manna 6 days a week, they think you're mad. Why don't we? Well, it's the wrong time. Is that right? We take into consideration the time. So it's not relevant today to go out and collect manna. So we've got to take into consideration when we're reading any scripture, context, time period, and a whole heap of things when you're interpreting scripture. Otherwise, you'll end up in the wrong story, which a lot of people are doing. Okay? We don't collect manna today because it's the wrong time period. And we don't have apostles today because it's not the right time. Okay? And we'll demonstrate that as we go through. As we do at the book of Exodus, we are to read this passage in Ephesians in the light of what time period it addresses and also what we read in other relevant scriptures, which plainly demonstrate that the ministries of apostle and prophet are just as redundant during this late stage of church history as manna falling from heaven. People who promote apostles either haven't read or they haven't taken into account other scriptures that force the reader to come to another interpretation. Another rule of interpretation that we can add to the ones we've already mentioned is scripture interprets scripture. If you've got a scripture that contradicts another scripture, then you need to work out what's going on, all right? If you've got something you think, oh, God said we should do this, but you see another scripture and says don't, you've got to work out what's going on there. And there's a lot of that in scripture, okay? Another problem with most members of Pentecostal and charismatic churches is that they don't obey scripture, such as 1 Timothy 5:21, which fearfully warns us to prove or to test all things in the light of scripture. They haven't obeyed Paul's teaching that we are to hold fast or take possession of and commit to our doctrinal understanding that which is good, that which is true, that which agrees with the scriptures, and we are to avoid anything which disagrees with scripture and discard it. Now, why do these people do that? Why do these Pentecostals and these charismatic type people do this? Well, there's a number of reasons, but mainly it's because they become like the members of the Roman Catholic Church and the Jehovah's Witness organisation, where they're taught to believe everything the leaders tell them without question. Just believe what the leaders tell you. Don't question your leader. The ordained ministers are the ones with the training to understand scripture. So what right have the people in the pews got to question them? The pastors are the ones with the knowledge. So why should you question them? Just trust them. Believe them. They've been to the theological college and you haven't. So be quiet. I've been told that many times. Just sit down and be quiet. These fellas got the knowledge. You might remember that I told you one time about Brian Houston of Hillsong when he was head of the AOG denomination in Australia. He wrote in an article that there is a need in the church today for gifted followers. Now, this was during the time when there was great arguments going on about whether the Toronto Blessing, the false revival that was pouring out and people screaming and acting like animals and all sorts of stuff, was actually biblical. There was great controversy going on. The leaders of the AOG church were promoting it. A lot of members within the church were resisting it, including ourselves, Colleen and myself. So there was great controversy going on in all the churches throughout the world, actually. Pentecostal churches throughout the world were in turmoil. Brian Houston, as the leader of the AOG, the Pentecostal denomination in Australia, he wrote, there is a need in the church today for gifted followers, setting up his protection, you see. It involves taking risks. There's a bit of risk in following people and trusting leadership. You've got to trust your leadership, all right? Followers have to follow the lead, he said. As the leader turns a corner, you have to be ready. You have to have the capacity to go with the flow, all right? You have to follow the lead. Go with the flow. Wherever it may take you, he said, go wherever it may take you. In other words, just follow along. Just follow along. No questions asked of either man or God. Just follow. That's what they want you to do. These people that are false teachers, they want you to follow them. Do not question them. But that's not biblical, my friends. That's not biblical. That's dangerous. You all know that I'm not against following good and godly church leadership. And I've taught that the Bible instructs us to do that. Hebrews 13:7 clearly teaches, remember them that have the rule over you. This is for us in the pews. Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. So we are to follow good and godly leadership. Amen. God commands us to. Hebrews 13:7. All right. But there's a proviso in there that Brian Houston wants us to ignore to his advantage. The Bible teaches that we are only to follow leaders who have faithfully and truthfully spoken unto us the word of God. You see that in there? Whose faith follow? Let's read again. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. All right? We are to follow godly leaders. God tells us to. But, put plain and simple, Brian Houston preaches outright heresy, Hillsong, and God does not want anyone who claims to be a Christian to follow him. He doesn't want any one of us to go follow Brian Houston. Now you might think, oh, this is not relevant to us, this is talking about the Pentecostals. We've got IB churches following Houston today. We've got independent Baptist pastors who are trying to lead us to follow Houston. And we need to know about these things, all right? So just because it's about Pentecostalism and charismatic churches, don't think it doesn't include us. It does. You need to take the warning because this stuff is coming in every church. Not just the charismatics and Pentecostals. It's getting into every church. So, for the most part, churches throughout the world today, including independent Baptist churches, lack sincere Christians who determine to be good Bereans, who check their Bible against what they are taught to see if what the teacher says is so, according to their Bibles. Tonight we're going to act like the Bereans, who Paul commended in Acts 17:11 as being more noble than the people of Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind, but who then searched the scriptures daily to prove whether the things Paul taught them were true. We're going to be prudent, and we're going to check from the scriptures whether the office or ministry of an apostle is relevant for our period in church history. All right? That's what we're going to do. Now, beginning in... besides all, you mentioned somebody this morning from the pulpit here that's supposed to be an apostle. Creflo Dollar, was it? Or one of those fellows? You mentioned somebody. Well, televangelists. A lot of them have claimed themselves to be apostles. They're apostles according to this new move, which I'm going to tell you about. Beginning in the early 1990s, with the popularising of the teachings of a man named C. Peter Wagner. Remember that name? Have you ever heard of him? C. Peter Wagner. I spoke about him here before, so you should remember him. I know names go over your head, but my name's Huey Seaborn, you know. What's your name, mate? I forgot. All right, C. Peter Wagner. C. Peter Wagner. He's got a C with a full stop, his first part of his name. Remember him? He died last year, actually. Beginning in the early 1990s, with the popularising of the teachings of a man named C. Peter Wagner, a movement called the New Apostolic Reformation has flooded into most Pentecostal and charismatic churches throughout the world. The movement's doctrines and practices are also infecting a growing number of evangelical Baptist churches in Australia and those in the Southern Baptist Convention in America. Big time. Big time these teachings are coming in. Wagner was a professor of missions and church growth at Fuller Theological Seminary in America, where he taught for 30 years, from 1971 to 2001. He was the first man to use the term New Apostolic Reformation, referring to the growing number of Pentecostal churches in the 1990s that began to accept the idea of present-day apostles. Wagner wrote 6 books on the topic of apostles, and he was the presiding leader over the International Coalition of Apostolic Leaders. He was the head. He presided over the International Coalition of Apostolic Leaders during its formative years from 2001 to 2010. Sounds impressive, doesn't it? The International Coalition of Apostolic Leaders. The New Apostolic Reformation is the movement that he started. Wagner listed the differences between the beliefs of the New Apostolic Reformation and traditional churches as follows. Here's what they believe. And if you're going to be an apostle today, this is what you have to believe. Wagner taught that Paul's teaching in Ephesians 4:11, which we've already touched on, where it says that God appoints apostles within the church, that God's appointing of this ministry continues to this day. Mistake number one, you see. He says that this ministry continues to this day. Likewise, he also asserts that there is within the modern church a role and function for present day prophets. All right, we're going to be talking about prophets in next month's message. Message number 2 is going to be on prophets. Tonight it's about apostles. Secondly, Wagner taught that when Jesus came, he brought the kingdom of God with him. And Jesus expects his kingdom-minded people to take whatever action is needed to push back the kingdom of Satan and establish the peace and prosperity of his kingdom here on earth. That's called dominionist theology. Have you heard of that, dominionist theology? We've got to take dominion of the world, all right? Taking back the culture and society and establishing the kingdom of God on earth. Without Jesus being here, though, all right? We're waiting for Jesus to come back and establish his kingdom. And for us to try and establish Jesus' kingdom on earth here without him being here is folly and unbiblical. The goal of the dominionist theology is to have the kingdom-minded Christians govern in all areas of society. There are seven areas of society that Wagner specifically identified, which are religion, big time religion, family, education, government, media, arts and entertainment, and business. Those are the seven areas where we're supposed to take dominion of and rule and get out all the evil, get Satan out of it. Thirdly, Wagner taught the validity of extra-biblical revelation. He taught the validity of extra-biblical revelation. The term extra-biblical means that it is extra information that you won't find in any Bible, not even in any corrupt translation. Wagner taught that there is available to all believers today the ability to hear directly from God, not through the Word, through revelation. He did qualify, though, that any new revelation from God must not contradict what has already been written in the Bible. Oh, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? That sounds reasonable. You got a dream or a vision or voice speaking in your ear and it told you something. It didn't contradict. It's not allowed to contradict the Bible. Say, oh, there's no harm in that. What harm is there in that? Well, he also taught that any new revelation received could supplement what was already written in the Bible. So we can receive revelation today which can be added to Scripture, providing it doesn't contradict something that's already in there. God has severely warned about anyone who adds to his complete, finished revelation, friends. God has given serious warning about that. We're not to add to the Word of God, even if it does agree with it. Even if it does agree, right? We're not to add to what's already been written in Scripture. Nobody's allowed to do that. There's severe warnings in Scripture about it. Fourthly, Wagner taught the continuation of supernatural signs and wonders, such as those recorded in the book of Acts and performed by the Lord and his apostles and prophets, miracles, signs and wonders such as healing, demonic deliverance, dreams and visions, and confirmed prophecies were to accompany any new moves of God. Fifthly, Wagner taught that church governance, here's the key, Wagner taught that church governance and the running of any true God-ordained church would be performed through the submission of the pastors, elders and deacons to the authority of the modern-day apostles and what they heard directly from God. In other words, no autonomy of the local church as the Bible teaches and what we believe in this church here. The apostles end up with the total authority over the church. So the pastors have to submit to the apostles. What does that sound like? That sounds like Roman Catholicism, doesn't it? That's what they do. Who's the chief apostle? The Pope. Same thing. In a brochure that I received in 1999 that advertised a C. Peter Wagner conference to be held at a Pentecostal church in Brisbane, the following was written. Now listen to this. This is 1999, about the time Colleen and I got kicked out of the AOG church because we wouldn't go along with all this nonsense. This was at a conference that was being held in Brisbane. And I got a brochure in the mail. And I read it. Wow, what's this saying? Very unscriptural. This was announcing this meeting in Brisbane. See, Peter Wagner had come over to have a new apostolic reformation conference. And his brochure read this. The new apostolic reformation is an extraordinary work of the Holy Spirit that is changing the shape of Christianity globally. And it was. Changing the shape of Christianity globally. the Lord is establishing the foundations of the church for the new millennium. This foundation is built upon apostles and prophets. Apostles execute and establish God's plan on the earth. This conference will cause the body to understand God's new order for this coming era. That's 1999. You see, we're coming into the new millennium. They're going to set up a new foundation for a new church in the new millennium. God told them to. Is all see something wrong with that? The Lord, he reckoned, the new apostolic reformation is an extraordinary work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. That is changing the shape of Christianity globally. We were there in that, when that was all happening. And I tell you what, it was changing Christianity globally, all right? The Lord, he said, is establishing the foundations of the church for the new millennium. This foundation is built upon apostles and prophets. Apostles execute and establish God's plan on the earth. This conference will cause the body to understand God's new order for the coming era. Now remember this, please. He said, see, Peter Wagner said, the Lord is establishing the foundations of the church for the new millennium, and this foundation that the Lord is supposedly building is built upon apostles and prophets. Just keep that in your mind. In Ephesians 2:20, however, we read that the foundation of the church was established about 2,000 years ago. We, the church, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. All right? The foundation's already been built. It's been built. I had an interesting thought. They need a new foundation, these fellows. They need a new foundation. Because the foundation that the Lord laid and the apostles and prophets laid 2,000 years ago doesn't fit their building.
That's right.
They're building a different church. So they need another foundation. The foundation that Christ and the apostles and the prophets laid 2,000 years ago does not fit their teachings. So let them build their new foundation. Let them build their building on it too. It's all going to fall down though. Right? It's not the church. See, Peter Wagner's conference in Brisbane took place nearly 20 years ago. In attendance was Brian Houston of Hillsong. He was the leader of the AOG denomination in Australia at that time. Immediately after Wagner's conference, many pastors adjourned to Sydney to attend the Hillsong annual conference, spreading the leaven of false teaching further throughout the Pentecostal denominations. Most Pentecostal pastors fell under the spell of Wagner, recognising him as the chief apostle for this period in church history. They fell over themselves, scrambling to be recognised and elevated as the next apostle. All these pastors were trying to become apostles, full of ego and pride. Consequently, today we have literally hundreds, if not thousands, of self-proclaimed and self-appointed apostles teaching and preaching in the apostate Pentecostal and charismatic churches, and even in evangelical churches throughout the world today. There's people in the evangelical churches that are claiming that they're apostles. But what does the Bible say about apostles? That's what we need to find out. And what are the biblical requirements for someone to claim the title of apostle? Well, first of all, go back to Luke chapter 6, please. We need to establish, Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, we need to establish that an apostle is not the same as a disciple.
Amen.
Every apostle was a disciple of Christ, but not every disciple of Christ was an apostle.
Amen.
You hear me? We're all disciples, but we're not all apostles. Apostles were disciples who were personally called and personally commissioned as apostles by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We saw this earlier when we read in Luke, and we're going to look at it again. So Luke chapter 6, 12 and 13, it says here, "And it came to pass in those days that he went into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples." He called his disciples, a bunch of them. "And of them," of this bunch of disciples, "he chose 12, whom he also named apostles." All right, after Judas betrayed the Lord, and we see the names of them there. But in Acts 1, 21 and 22, we see that the candidate, the qualifications for the candidate was spelled out here, right, in verse 21. He had to be a man who had accompanied with the disciples all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. So the whole time that from the beginning of the Lord's teaching ministry, from when he was baptized, says here, beginning with the baptism of John, before he took on his teaching ministry, from the baptism of John, they had to be there and witness this. Right? They had to be disciples that were following Jesus and witnessed his baptism, the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken up from us. Remember the angels standing, telling the blokes, why are you standing looking up into heaven? Well, Jesus. Well, they had to be amongst those blokes, right? Had to witness that. And it also says, one must be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Now, we can't go into all the ins and outs tonight about this, but you might have heard some arguments from people who claim that Matthias wasn't really the 12th apostle. But verse 26 of Acts chapter 1 tells us very plainly that they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. In other words, he was numbered among the remaining 11 apostles as the replacement apostle for Judas Iscariot. Based upon his having been in company with the group of disciples who had recognized Jesus as the Christ, they had to be following Jesus, not just walking around looking at him. They had to be a follower of Jesus. So, who recognized Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, and who had faithfully followed him, and who had been taught by Jesus personally, from the day he was baptized by John in the River Jordan until the day he was seen being taken up into heaven. He must have been an eyewitness of the crucifixion, confirming that Christ had died. And he must have been a witness of his resurrection, not by being personally present at the actual resurrection. There was no men there, remember? There was an angel there when they arrived there, but Jesus was already gone. Nobody witnessed the resurrection. So what he's saying here, not having seen personally the resurrection, but having been in company with Jesus who was alive and in the flesh, walking around, talking and eating food after the crucifixion event. He had to have seen Christ crucified, and he had to see Christ alive after that. So Acts 4:33 puts it like this: and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So these apostles could do that, not because they had actually been at the resurrection personally, but they'd seen Jesus alive after they knew that he was dead, buried. Okay. So, in summary, the scriptural qualifications for an apostle are, one, here's the qualifications for an apostle. This is in contradiction to C. Peter Wagner's list. One, except for Matthias, who replaced Judas, they were all chosen personally by Christ. You saw that? All chosen? He chose 12 out of all those disciples. Two, they all had seen the resurrected Christ. They had to have seen him crucified and resurrected. They received, three, they received their teaching directly from the Lord and by revelation from God, and not from the teachings of any man. And I've got scriptural references for that. I'm not going to read them all out, but there's heaps of scriptures for that. Four, they could impart spiritual power and gifts to others. Five, they worked special miracle signs and wonders which authenticated their apostleship and that their message was from God. And six, they had the same authority as the Old Testament prophets. And seven, what they wrote was accepted as inspired scripture. So, is there any group of people in all of the earth today called apostles who fulfill these qualifications? I'll ask you that question. Is there anybody in the earth today who could fulfill those qualifications? No. Thanks, Pastor James. Pastor James reckon no. I reckon the same. There's nobody in the whole earth today can fulfill those qualifications. There isn't anyone. Therefore, we can know for absolute sure that God is not appointing apostles today. I told you I'd prove it. He is not appointing apostles today. However, there is a crowd in these last days who claim they are apostles. But we know that cannot be. Not in the same sense that the 12 were chosen by Christ in the early church. There isn't. All right? Their qualifying criteria is not biblical. No Christian today can meet the biblical qualifications for the office of an apostle. Is that clear? So don't let anyone kid you that you're one, all right? And besides that, there only ever will be 12 of them. Not 1,200 and not 12,000, all right? And their office, apart from that of Judas, was never passed to the others, any others at their death. Nobody ever took the apostle of any of the apostleship of any of those apostles after they died. Now, Revelation 21 and 14, speaking of the New Jerusalem, we are told that the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. In the foundation of the city, 12 names. All right? I'll tell you which names they are. The 12 that we read at the beginning, except for Judas, who was replaced by Matthias. That's the 12. All right? We also read in Matthew 19:28 of Jesus telling Peter, specifically speaking of the apostles, he said, "Ye which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne in his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So those 12 blokes are going to be doing that.
Amen.
There won't be 13. The Bible says there's 12. And they were the 12 apostles. The name of the 12 apostles on 12 foundations, all right? 12 apostles sitting on 12 thrones, judging the tribes of Israel. There is only ever 12 apostles. That's all there are. In Ephesians 2:20, we are taught that the first apostles were called to lay the foundation of the church. All right, Ephesians 2:20, don't worry about turning there. We are taught in Ephesians 2:20 that the first apostles were called to lay the foundation of the church. The foundation was firmly laid nearly 2,000 years ago. And those apostles, with their special authority, calling and sign gift, passed off the scene. The apostles had performed their task, and their job was finished with the canonization of the scriptures. As well, there is nothing in the New Testament that instructs churches to ordain apostles. There's nothing in the Bible to tell any church to ordain apostles. In 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, churches are told to ordain pastors and deacons. Apostles are not relevant. Now, some of you really sharp people might be asking by now, though, what about the Apostle Paul? And Barnabas? What about Apostle Barnabas? Whoa, that's chucked a spanner in the works, isn't it? Well, Paul makes 13, Barnabas makes 14 apostles. Right? Well, in a future message, I'll let you chew on that for a month and come back in a month's time and I'll tell you what about it. A future message we will need to discuss about Paul and Barnabas being called apostles, all right? There is much confusion as to whether there are 12 apostles or whether there are 13 or 14 or 16 or 20. We'll need to look at that sometime. But just know that despite all the debate about exactly how many there were, we can know for sure that there weren't hundreds or thousands of them, and we can know for sure the office of apostle is definitely not relevant for the church in our day. And we're going to address that in a following message, as I said, next month, whether biblical prophets, we're going to look at prophets in the next message too, whether biblical prophets are operating, revealing God's will during this late period of church history. Now, aren't you glad God gave us the scriptures? Aren't you glad God gave us the scriptures? Aren't you glad that we can consult the authority of the scriptures on every question we might have about what is true and what is false? Now, a lot of people say, oh, but we teach the Bible. We follow the Bible. I had a lady this morning that came in here looking for a hairdressing competition or something, and I had a good talk with her, and she told me that the Muslims, the Quran is the same as the Bible. It's got the Bible in it, you see? And I said, oh, you might be right there. Muhammad did plagiarise a lot of the Bible, but you won't find in the Bible where our God tells everybody to get around cutting anyone's head off. You won't find that in the Bible. Go and strike their neck. If you find a Jew hiding behind the rock, kill him. Or if you find an unbeliever, kill him. Our God doesn't say that. Our God is a God of love. So we can prove we got a Bible. And when somebody argues with it, that lady, she was okay. I said, well, you won't find in our Bible where God tells us to go and cut the heads off anybody. If they don't want to listen to our gospel, we just go on to the next house. We tell them, well, God bless you. See you later. God gives you the free will to believe what you want. He doesn't force you to believe anything. And if you don't believe him, cut your head off. All right? Well, it's not only the Muslims that have done that. There's other supposedly Christian religions have been doing that down through the ages as well. We can consult our Bible. So the Bible is the truth. Many professing Christians are being led astray today by false teachers who give themselves authority and call themselves apostles, usurping the authority of God. God warns us about them in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13 to 15. If you'd like to turn there, please, and I'm going to shut with this. I'll get you to turn to 2 Corinthians 11, 13 to 15, and then I'm going to read a final closing scripture. 2 Corinthians 11, 13, God warns us about people who come and try to trick you. He says these people are going to come. You need to know your Bible. Make sure you're reading your Bible every day, because in there you'll find the truth. And when somebody comes and tells you a lie, you'll know straight away they're telling you a lie, all right? So 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 to 15 says, "For such were false apostles, deceitful workers." See, Peter Wagner is a false apostle. "Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." God warns us. There's people like that in the world, in the churches, who want to try and deceive you and lead you astray. Okay? Now, to we who live in these perilous last days, I'm going to close. To we who live in these perilous last days, Paul speaks down through the ages to us from Galatians 1, 6 to 10, where he lamented and warned, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." I marvel that you are so soon removed. You can go, I've given you the gospel, and you go to something else so quickly, which is not another. He says, moving off into another gospel, which is not another. "But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." And just in case you didn't get that, he says it again. He says, "As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." Okay? God doesn't want us following these false teachers, these people that would try to convince you, very, very studious people, very brilliant people, they say, but they're not that smart. They're not that smart. They go to all these big theological colleges and get full of error. All right? Just read your Bible. God says, if anyone comes along and preaches another gospel other than what you've learned out of the Bible, what you're being taught out of the Bible, let him be accursed. Amen? You got that? Nobody in here is an apostle? No? No apostles here? I hope not. If you find any out there either, they're not apostles, all right? Either here or there or anywhere, there's no apostles today. Okay? You got that clear?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this time that you've given us, Lord, to look through your word, to study the scriptures, to show ourselves approved, Lord, that we might not be ashamed preaching error and preaching stupid things, Lord, that we might be approved by you, Lord. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the time that we've been able to spend together looking at this, Lord, on this very special subject. And Lord, we do pray for the people as they've heard, that they would understand and know, Lord, that if somebody comes along to them and tells them, "I'm an apostle," or see it on the TV or read it in a book, they'll know for sure, Lord, that they're telling lies. And we just thank you that we have your word that guides us and leads us through this very evil and dark time in history, Lord. And we say, bless you, Lord, for giving it to us and leading us and guiding us. Just bless the people for coming out tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Pastor James.
Thank you, Brother Hughie. Well, it's important to know, on the TV, internet, wherever you go, there are those that call themselves apostles. And that's a clear giveaway of what you're about to hear, which is error. So the next time a new apostle comes to town, and your friends invite you to come along to this great conference, a great biblical teaching, I hope you'll know what your answers should be. And we need to be careful as Christians and stick to the Word of God. So let me encourage you to continue to be in church as we learn more about the book of Acts and what not is for today, what's not for today. And we're going to sing a closing hymn this evening, hymn 261.